Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette with Mission East Africa, Uganda. Once again, looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you as we worship our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, once again this blessed day, this Lord's Day. Today, by His will, we are in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll soon begin the last section in this chapter, a new section, verses 22 through 33, which deal primarily with the Christian family. Praise God. The Christian family, a much needed topic in our time. We need God's clear word, His truth. We need His perspective of how we are to live in our families in this time when families are under great spiritual attack. And so this is going to be a real blessing for us to learn about the Christian family. And so we'll be continuing in teaching in this section of verses for many weeks, I would think, and we'll talk about how it is that many of the doctrines that we have discussed in the last many weeks, for instance, roles and duties, authority and submission, equality, and the authority and submission structure in the Trinity, headship, and servant leadership, and others, of course, including raising children in the fear of the Lord, will be covered in this section of verses. It's a rich section, and so I encourage you to enjoy the Lord's Word and learn from the Lord's Word and then practice the Lord's Word as you listen in the weeks ahead. My friends, our contact number is 0782-652-143. And you can learn more about our work. We call it Mission East Africa, Uganda, at www.missionafricajk.net. That's www.missionafricajk.net. Amen. Well, my friends, let us now pray, and then I will read these verses, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great wisdom and that you have revealed to us how it is that in the beginning, when you first created, that you made the man, Adam, and that you made for him his companion, his wife, Eve, and that you joined them and that they were then to enjoy the blessings of marriage. They were to enjoy companionship and procreation and the stewardship of the creation, especially of the earth. And how it is that in all of this you reveal great truth to us that we are in great need of in our time, Lord, that we would have and enjoy godly marriages, that men would clearly understand how they are to live in relationship to their wives, that they would fulfill their roles and duties. And we pray that the wives would understand clearly how to live in their God-ordained roles as a wife, and how it is that they can find fulfillment as a wife and enjoy the blessings that are inherent in a godly marriage. And Lord, we thank you that in marriages you bring about the birth of children, procreation takes place, and that you bless children too, that they may understand and learn and obey you in how it is that you have created them and how they are to live for your glory in peace and harmony in the family, how they are to grow in godliness and grace. So, Lord, we thank you for this important section of verses, and I personally thank you for the blessing that holy marriage is to me. I thank you for my dear, dear wife and for our children and for our grandchildren. And we pray for grace, Lord, for our families, for our dear loved ones. And so we pray for much insight, much truth, Lord. We pray for an understanding of how we are to apply these truths. And we pray that marriages will be strengthened and blessed and helped, that your church will be helped through the Word of God in this section of verses. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and for God's glory, amen and amen. Praise God. And so, my friends, let me read these verses for you, beginning in Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Praise God. Amen. And so, my friends, we have in this section of verses, beginning in verse 22, and I read to the end of the chapter, that is, to verse 33, God's teaching about Christian marriage, about how it is that believers are to bless and love and respect each other, and how it is that believers are to raise up children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Praise God. And we have rich teaching here about the nature of marriage. In fact, we have a remarkable statement made about how it is that marriage really reflects and is a great mystery, Paul says in verse 32. And that is that this truth that is now brought to light that was previously hidden, this truth that's now known as of the time of the writing of this epistle, as of the time of the revelation of this truth to Paul, is that marriage is a great picture of the unity that exists between Jesus Christ and his church. Paul says this is a great mystery. In other words, this is a tremendously important and significant truth that is now revealed to us. And it just sheds volumes of light upon the subject of marriage. It brings marriage to be seen in a brand new perspective, and that is that marriage is not simply something that we enjoy in this world, but marriage, as it is ordained by God to be, reflects and is a message of the very nature of God and of the very nature of Christ, the eternal Son of God, in his relationship to his church. And so the scripture likens Christ's relationship to his church as a marriage, in that Christ is the husband of the church, he is the head of the church, and he is joined, he is united to the believing body, the holy church, which he has purchased with his own blood. A great mystery indeed. And this deep spiritual unity, Paul tells us, is also seen in the marriage of believers. There is a uniting the two, the husband and the wife, the man and the woman, to become one flesh in a deep spiritual unity and in a unity in a good marriage on many levels. And we'll talk more about this as time goes on. Understanding the unity that exists between a believing husband and wife, and how to enhance and build unity between the husband and wife. And so, praise God, this section of verses, again, just so full of truth and of really wonderful truth that should be applied. And if we do apply these truths, as my wife and I have in our marriage and in our family, then we will enjoy many blessings. We will come to understand marriage in a brand new spiritual light as the blessed relationship that God intends it to be. Again, a great mystery signifying the unity of individual believers into the church and into the body, joined to the head, the husband of the wife, in a way of speaking, Jesus to his church. Amen. And as we begin today, I want to just give you a very brief comment about this section of verses today, and we're going to go into more detail as we go through these verses in the future, and much further comment. But notice there, if you have your Bibles available, that the first instruction is to the wife. And so, in directly speaking, we see the clear connection with verse 21, where believers are called to be in submission, in godly submission, under God's appointed authorities. And remember at this point that submission is humble obedience to another's will. It means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience, to be put under subjection to an authority. That is a person who has the lawful right to enforce obedience. And so the clear connection, God addresses the wives first, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Praise God. And so the truth is interesting, isn't it? Note there that wives are to submit to their own husbands, and this type of submission is to be made only to one's husband. All Christian women are not to submit to other Christian men in this regard. This is a very unique submission. It is the wife's submission. It is the wife's submission to her one and only husband. And so, she does not submit to other Christians or to other men or to other people in positions of authority in quite the same way. This is a unique submission, and this is a unique role. She alone submits to her husband as her head, as her authority, and so it is. She is to do this with all of her heart, as we saw in verse 21. Submission is to be made in the fear of God. She is to submit to her husband, and it is to be with a spiritual intent, a spiritual heart and attitude, and she is to do this as unto the Lord, that is, as an obedience to the Lord. The idea is that just as she is to submit to the Lord, the husband of the church, she is to submit to her own husband as to the Lord. And this will be an obedience to the Lord. If the wife does not submit to her own husband, then she is failing to obey the Lord, because the submission that the Lord requires of her is that she submits in this full way. And so most wives would not have a problem thinking about and acting on a submission to the blessed, lovely Lord Jesus Christ. But many Christian wives could have a problem thinking about submitting to their own husbands as to the lovely, the wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what God calls her to do. This is a submission, first of all, to the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, to her own husband. But it is to be a true submission to her husband, and that will be in obedience to the Lord. And so, ladies, please note the Lord's direct commandment to you. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then, wonderfully, God explains this statement. He doesn't have to, of course, and I don't mean to infer that he should, but wonderfully in his grace and mercy and his goodness to us, God now explains, and that's really what the word for means, because, and so we are helped to understand, and this will help wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord, if they understand more about it, and it's because the husband, as appointed by the Lord, is head of the wife. Again, back to the headship doctrine that we talked about some time ago, a few weeks ago. The man is appointed to be the head of his wife, as also Christ is the head of the church there in verse 23. Praise God. And so, Christ is the head. He is this head in a position or office of authority and responsibility. And we note today that this word office, because again, headship is an office, is a work performed for another. That's the first definition in the English dictionary. To hold an office, to be in office, means that one works and the work is performed for another person or for the benefit of another. Praise God. And so Christ's headship is an office that he fulfills, of course, has fulfilled, always will fulfill for his church, in that he gives himself to the church. He has saved his church. You see in this section of verses, he has given his own blood for her. He has saved her to make her holy, and he serves her. He performs the duties of this office of head for her welfare and for her benefit and for her blessing. And so it is that Christ is the head of the church, and he is also the Savior of the body. Praise God. Again, a reflection upon the truth that our head, the one in authority over us that we are required to submit to, is also our Savior. Praise God. He saves Christians individually, personally, one person at a time, but he is the Savior of the body, of each individual that is joined together by his Spirit in the true believing body, the body of those who are born again. Praise God. And so Christ, our head, is also our Savior. And so it is that because this is true, we see that Paul instructs that the husband also, as appointed by God, is made the head of the wife. And so how natural and how reasonable it is that the wife should submit to her head. In so doing, she is submitting to her true spiritual head, the eternal Son of God, the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. Praise God. And so we find in verse 24 that just as the church is subject to Christ, likened to a submissive wife, a good wife, so Paul instructs wives, let the wives be subject to their own husbands. And we have two interesting words at the end of this verse 24. In everything. Let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. In other words, this is a totally comprehensive type of requirement. And it is a comprehensive submission that is required. There is to be submission in every possible aspect and facet of her relationship to her husband. In other words, the wife is not to think there is an aspect of my life that I will not be subject to my husband in. She's not to think I'm pretty much submitted to my husband. There are some areas in which I'm not, and I won't be. No, she's to think I am to be submitted to my own husband as the commandment of Christ in every aspect of my life. Praise God. Now again, my friends, these simple truths, and we're going to see in just a moment the role and duty of the husband to love his wife. These simple truths are just so enlightening and so helpful. And I must share with you at this point a bit of a personal testimony. I was raised in an ungodly family. We very seldom went to church. I think I could count on both hands the numbers of times that I went to church with my family ever in my life. It would be less than 10 times, I'm sure. But the family that I lived in was a drinking family, and of course, obviously not believers. And so what I learned as I observed how my mom and my dad related to each other is a far different picture than is presented to us in these glorious verses in Ephesians 5. I saw that my mom and dad, as unbelievers, were not aware in many ways about the essential nature of marriage. And by the way, if unbelieving families were to practice these truths, there would be much greater harmony and unity in their family, because this really reflects upon the very nature of marriage. Marriage doesn't work well when these truths are not understood and practiced. And it is true that some ungodly families or some cultures have, it seems, a better understanding of the nature of manhood and womanhood, of the role of a husband and the role of a wife, and they practice a truer type of example of marriage. Some, for instance, marriages and some cultures have a pretty good understanding of how it is that the man is to be the head of his wife. But they might fail, and I can think of a culture now specifically, to understand the role of the wife in terms of a godly submission. And they would probably misunderstand the role of the husband to love his wife. They would think of authority and submission to be lived out in kind of raw authority, which requires an absolute submission with no mutual respect or love involved. And that's not at all God's plan, as we're going to see in these verses. And so if married people will understand these principles, though they may not be believers, they will find benefit in their marriages. But this is best lived out, of course, in a marriage composed of a believing husband and a believing wife, because by the grace of God and by the wonderful teaching of God, we are able to understand these verses and we are able to glorify God in these verses. Back to my testimony quickly. When I became a Christian, I was new to the faith and I didn't really understand marriage very well then either, because all I knew of marriage is what I had lived through as a child at home. Very, very different. We had a lot of confusion. We had a lot of disharmony, a lack of unity. In fact, my mom and my dad's marriage ended in divorce, and my real father, and my mom and my stepdad's marriage ended in divorce. And it just a tragic, very painful circumstance both times for everyone involved. And so I didn't see my parents living out these roles in the grace of God. And so when I became a Christian, I began to learn in the Bible how to live according to these verses. It was just a tremendous blessing to me. And then God blessed me in my marriage to my godly wife. And we began from the moment of our marriage to live in accord with these glorious truths. These were important verses to us. In fact, we read from them often early in our marriage. And And God blessed us as I began to understand how it is I'm to relate to my wife, and she began to understand how it is that she's to relate to me. And my wife was raised in a non-Christian family that also ended in divorce. And there was a lot of pain. And there was also a lot of drinking on the part of her mother and her family. A lot of discord. And so it is that she learned how to live in accord with the Bible. She learned to submit to me, her own husband, as to the Lord. And it's just been a wonderful blessing, and honestly, we enjoy a lot of unity, a lot of agreement, a lot of harmony in our lives, and we have this foundation that we come back to often. Often we come back to this foundation. We remind ourselves of God's will for us and how we are to live, and it helps us immensely. Praise God. And in fact, we have a happy marriage, a blessed marriage, because of these glorious verses and the power of God's grace that has come to us to enable us to understand how to live in harmony and in good unity in our marriage. And so I encourage you, I have experienced this blessing. I encourage you to also experience this blessing as you understand and practice these great truths. Again, the first truth, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord in everything. Now, quickly in verse 25. Let's talk about the husband's role. Interesting that God addresses the wives first, but of course, that's primarily because he has been talking to us about in the previous section about submission, and her role is to submit. And so you see the natural connection there. Now he comes to the husband's role and duty. Husbands, love your wives. And that's the primary duty. That is the primary role. The husband is to love his wife, as the verse tells us, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. His love is to be a spiritual love that involves his giving himself in service for her and to her. Christ gave himself in his ministry. He reconciled us to God. And so it is that husbands, as Christ did, are to give themselves for her out of love for her. Praise God. Now, I love to teach pastors, and often I teach pastors or I teach Christians this glorious truth that the husband's first ministry or service is that he is to minister in love to his wife and for his wife. His real first priority after the Lord Jesus Christ, his first relationship in terms of priority above any other person, is to be his wife. And this relationship is to be characterized as a relationship of loving, sacrificial service for her welfare. Praise God. Now notice that Paul now again gives us more teaching. We understand a bit more fully about this and what it means, what it looks like, and that we now are drawn to see, as he did for the wife, he draws her to look to Christ, the head of the church and the Savior of the body, to understand submission. Here, he draws the husband to look to Christ, who, in verse 26, sanctifies or sets apart in holiness and cleansing grace his wife, the church. And he cleanses her. He sets her apart, praise God, with the washing of water by the Word. Praise God. Now, that's an interesting phrase. The real idea here is that Christ has cleansed and sanctified his wife by the powerful Word of God. And this cleansing action is likened to a washing of water by the Word. Praise God. We remember in John 17, the Lord prayed to his Father that the church would be sanctified or set apart, cleansed, made holy by the Word. And so Christ's great service to his bride, to his wife, his church, is that he saves her and he sanctifies her by this powerful sanctifying Word of God. A washing of water ensues by the Word of God. Now, when I was first married, I understood my duty in regard to this verse to be that I was responsible to bring my wife under the hearing of the Word of God. And that the Word of God, my ministry of the Word of God to her, would also bring about a cleansing and sanctifying effect upon her. Not as the work of God, but as a responsibility that I have, simply to bring the sanctifying Word to her. Christ alone enables us by His Spirit to be sanctified and cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word. Only the Spirit can ultimately, spiritually, and fully cleanse, but my part, my duty and responsibility is simply to bring the Word of God to her. And so we made it a practice early on in our marriage that daily, and I must admit honestly, we do miss days at times, but to daily or regularly read the Word of God to her, answer questions she might have the Word of God, and she also loves to hear my preaching and teaching, the ministry of the Word that I have been given as a minister of the gospel. And so this has immensely helped my wife, and it has often, in fact, always communicated to her, verse 25, that I love her. Just as Christ has cleansed his bride, his wife, with the sanctifying Word of God, so it is that I bring the sanctifying Word of God to my wife, and of course it accomplishes its great and gracious purposes in her as a believer. And Christ has done this to his body, his bride, that body he is united to, as the God who sanctifies and cleanses her. Praise God. He does this, verse 27, so that she is cleansed and she is holy. She is to be presented. She is made presentable to himself, a glorious church, and this church is blameless. There at the end of verse 27. The church, his beautiful bride, has no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, there's no blemish in her, it says. She should be holy and without blemish. There is no blame in her. She is blameless. She is not aged. She is not blemished. She is not spotted. There is no deformity in this sense. She is holy and beautiful, and she must be to be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he has made her to be a glorious bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, nothing displeasing to him, but she is made holy, she should be holy, and without blemish. And so in verse 28, we have an application. Husbands, in light of this, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. Praise God. Now again, the picture before us in this section of verses is that Christ has taken a bride to himself, and she has been joined to him, in a sense, to Christ the head, and his wife, the church, have been joined together, and this joining together of Christ and his bride is such that he has made her to be a very perfect and blameless bride, no spot or wrinkle. She is holy, and she is acceptable to God in the beloved Jesus. And so he has joined her to himself and made her to be his body, joined to himself. one body. The two become one. And so it is that husbands are to love their own wives, again, back to the mystery of Christ and His church, as their own bodies. Amen. He is to love her like he loves himself. Now, this is based on the understanding that a man loves himself. And this is absolutely true, of course. It is the Word of God. Though men may attempt to harm themselves and they self-destruct in a way because of sin, basically, the heart of man is such that a man cares for himself. And so he is to care for his wife as he does his own body. That is to be his priority. She is to be seen as an equal to him. As much as he cares for himself, he is to care for her and love her as his wife, as he loves himself. Well, I see that our time is gone today. Let's close now, my friends, but we'll continue in this section of verses next week as God enables us. Father, thank you for the rich truth we've discovered today. And so continue to teach my listeners, continue to teach me, Holy Spirit, that I may learn and teach others. And we pray that you would have your glory in that. We pray that individuals, husbands and wives and families, yes, even groups of individuals, churches would be benefited by this teaching, that marriages will be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.